Well, this is a workshop on parenting, guys, so since it's all men, it's going to be fathering today. We'll get to leave the ladies alone. I'm Stan Corley. My work is I'm a family physician in Oklahoma City. I'm the father of three boys. My oldest will turn 15 in May. My middle just turned 13. My youngest will turn 8 in about 2 weeks. So they're all boys. So that's my workshop at home. Let me give you a little bit of a background too, some a heads up on me. I'm not one of the folks who has it figured out, okay? So if that's what you're hoping for, you're in the wrong workshop. I'm not there. As a, for instance, Tuesday night, two nights ago, my 13-year-old, he didn't quite want to do his homework when we wanted him to. So we sent him from the kitchen to his bedroom, which is close by, and rather than walking into his bedroom, he ran and jumped on his bed where his papers were, and he threw them on the floor and made some obnoxious noises, you know. And so, being the dad, I thought, I'll fix this. So I walked in and said, you can't do this, and you're going to sit at your desk, which is by here. And he didn't want to do that, but he finally decided he would. But he took his clipboard and threw it at the desk and some other things. So I thought, well, I'll fix that. So I went over to the desk, you know, and here he was kind of making some noises. So I thought he needs to lay the clipboard there, not throw it. So I took the clipboard and I threw it back on his desk, and I heard him cry, you know, and I was moving some other stuff. And I thought, oh, he's having a, more of a fit. So I leaned back and he was holding his head. And I thought he was having a fit, so he showed me the bump. I hit him in the head with the clipboard. It made me feel pretty bad too. So he was crying, and he was crying loudly. I think partly because it was Dad who did it, you know. And I was thinking, oh great, you know, beating up my kid. So that finally settled down a little while later. I knew I messed up. And I said, John, I'm sorry, buddy. I didn't mean to hit you and hurt you. And looked at it, and it was a bump. Got him some ice, and then we kind of soothed things. And I said, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I messed up. But you're still going to have to do what I said. And anyway, after a while, things settled down. So later on, he was doing his homework and came in, and we were okay. He wanted to study with Dad. But anyway, if you were to read any parenting books, it would tell you that's not the way you're supposed to do stuff. I mean, you know, I was angry, he was angry, and whatever. And then after I left him when he was still crying with the ice on his head, I went into on the couch to talk to my wife, and I said, well, I've got to go finish up my workshop for raising kids. Yeah, I said, oh, boy. So, guys, that's what you got. You know, that's what it is. So why don't we pray, and then let me make some comments, and then I do want to work on some questions, because that's really probably what can be the most interesting here today. So let me pray for us. By the way, I knew we had the air conditioning, the fan. My voice isn't the loudest, but can you hear me back there, Keith?
Yeah, I hear you.
You can, okay. If not, just do this, and I'll mumble louder.
Okay,
let's pray. Father, thank you that you've brought us here for this day, for this conference. And I know you've been working for weeks to put this workshop together. You've put experiences in our lives. I know certainly my life. You've given me some thoughts and guys questions for this hour and a half period. So, Father, we invite you to be at home here. We are anxious to see what you're going to do and watch the pieces fall into place that you've already done. And we pray that we'll have open ears and a receptive heart, and that you would make us wise and godly men, and we'd be able to transmit that to our children. And we ask you this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. You know,
yes.
Is there a way that we can turn that off? I don't know that we need it.
You know, there used to be, but it looks to me like they locked the thermostat. Oh, unlocked it. What a guy. Yeah. Now, for my curiosity, you guys have come to a parenting workshop. There may be some questions. What I want to do is see what the questions are, and at the end, see if we can answer them. But to tip me off, Are there some questions you have specifically about parenting? I mean, anything that's kind of rubbing you? Okay, yes, Jim.
Well,
Jim.
Just kind of newly married and have an 18-year-old stepson.
Okay.
And him being the oldest, my wife was single for 14 years, so he was kind of a man of the house.
Okay, so you're newly married.
Yeah, so there's not really a conflict, but not being really challenging my authority, but the relationship is not where it needs to be.
Okay, so you have an 18-year-old stepson. And does she have other kids too?
Yes, 16-year-old.
So you have a 16-year-old boy, girl?
Boy.
Oh, boy. And then you don't have any of your own yet?
No.
Okay. All right. Okay, that can be a challenge. Yes, Todd.
Yeah, what have you done? A couple of kids, daughters that are teenagers. One of them's 15, one's 13.
Yeah.
And you never
move out.
You didn't
move out.
We didn't discipline like we should have when they were younger.
Okay.
And it's very difficult to go start discipline when they're teenagers now.
Okay.
I'm curious how you'd handle that.
I was afraid you'd ask them these things. Okay, so two teenage daughters who you feel like you haven't disciplined, like you think you should have. And now, how do you kind of repair all that? Oh, okay, so you became a Christian. Okay. Now, their ages again are
15 and 12.
15 and 12, girls. Okay. Yes.
I've got a 9-year-old and a 3-year-old son. 3-year-old is not the problem, but what I guess what my question is when I go to work during the day with discipline from my 9-year-old or for children, and you come home with a stay-at-home mom, I have a difficult time coming home and maybe doing the type of discipline that I should right when I go home, because I have a saw them all day, you know, and I want to be a dad. I don't want to be spanked them as soon as I walk in the door. And her expectations of me are different than what I produce. And I want to know, you know, I guess maybe some advice or some help in that area.
Let me say back the question for you. Part of that is so that the folks on tape, if they listen, can know what we're asking. So you're at work all day. Your son's 9 and 3. And your wife is there all during the day pulling your hair out. And I'm sure it's this stuff like I had as a kid. Wait till your dad gets home. So you show up. And if the kids run when you come in the door, you know it's been a bad day. So your trouble or your question is how to be the right disciplinarian, which you probably want to be the buddies and whatever instead of the heavy. Is that okay? So is that a fair? Okay. Okay. So how two of you unite? Okay. All right. This is going to be interesting. Yes, Pat.
It may be a common problem when you have more than one. I have a 7-year-old daughter.
Okay.
And I've got an 11-year-old boy who they don't seem to want to get along together.
They don't seem to get along.
Outright beating each other up.
Okay, 7-year-old and then what out?
7 and 11.
Girls? No, the boy's 11? 11-year-old boy, okay.
7-year-old girl.
And they don't get along?
I just let her
hang
out.
Yeah.
Well,
Oh, she's tougher than he is, okay.
Well, because he won't fight back,
because
she's moving. Yeah. So she is really she'll start a lot of it because she knows she won't get hurt by her big brother. And then she won't.
So. Okay. All right. These are good ones. Yeah, Roger.
Okay, I have a 9-year-old son who's autistic.
Okay.
And I have a 5-year-old daughter who thinks she's 15. And I didn't realize it until about 3 months ago that I was showing favoritism to my son.
Oh. So your son is 9. He's autistic.
He's autistic.
And your girl again is
5. But she thinks she's 15.
She thinks she's 15. And she apparently is feeling, or it looks to you like she feels like he's the favorite, or he's getting more attention. Okay.
I hear the same, like, you never punish Sean the way you punish me.
Oh, yeah. Okay. She's five saying that stuff. Okay. Psychoanalysis, mom and dad, yeah. Okay. Yes?
Maybe some tips on how to
Kevin.
Tips on how to help the system affect your family development.
Okay.
Teenagers and toddlers, this is good.
Okay. Yes, Randy.
How to deal with an ungrateful attitude, you know, whining and complaining.
Okay. How to deal with an ungrateful attitude, whining and complaining. The other one is tips on a consistent family devotion and a busy schedule.
Can you add to that one too?
What's that?
Yeah, I need to add something to mine.
But on that family devotion, your kids are at the age where they're just, they don't want to talk to you about God, and you just have to put, you don't want to push it because you don't.
Yeah, how to get them interested in family devotion?
I'm
okay.
I'm a spiritual leader in my family right now because I get a lot of, a lot of people fighting against
me. Okay.
Okay, how do you include your autistic son in devotion?
Yeah, these are going to be some challenges. Okay, well, let's go through some thoughts and let's see if we can revisit these. We'll see what we come up with. Parenting and fathering, which we're talking about today, as guys, as men, we are responsible for our kids spiritually. In Ephesians 6:4, there's a comment that says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Hopefully it's a familiar verse for you. So spiritually, we are responsible for our kids. And then physically, Jesus, in teaching us about prayer in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, he pointed out, he said, "What man among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a rock or stone? But if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" You know, a poisonous snake. And he said, "If you then, being evil or sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" But he pointed out, even evil, the word he used, men are still responsible and have a desire to provide for the kids physically. So his fathers...
So what was that first scripture?
It's Ephesians 6:4, and we're going to come back to that too, and we're going to read through that. There are some examples. Eli was a priest in Israel, and this little boy named Samuel came on the scene with a special promise through his mom. And this little boy received a message to remind Eli what God had already told him. And the message was that because your sons have acted wickedly and you didn't restrain them, therefore I'm going to bring a terrible thing on Israel, which both the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. So this little bitty kid had got this message to tell to Eli that God was going to judge his family. And the reason why Eli was being judged is because his sons acted wickedly and he didn't restrain them. He knew it, and he didn't restrain them. But then, you know, Samuel, this little boy, grew up to be a prophet, a great prophet of Israel. And it's interesting, when he became an old man, the elders in Israel approached him and said, "You know, Samuel, you've judged us, done a good job, but you're old now." And Samuel had appointed his sons as judges over Israel, but they were acting wickedly and corruptly. And they saw that, and they were getting nervous, because these boys were going to be judging Israel, and they were corrupt, just like Eli's sons had been. So it's kind of interesting how that was reproduced. But Eli was responsible for it, and Samuel was held responsible for the way his sons walked. So spiritually, we're in charge. Now, it's interesting, too, that when Paul was giving Timothy instructions on what to look for in leaders in the church, this is in 1 Timothy 3. Let's look at that. He's writing this letter to this his young protege, 1 1 Timothy 3. And he gave him some criteria to look for as far as the men who he would put in charge of leading these small churches that were developing. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And I'll go ahead and read this, and you can follow along with me. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, meaning wanting to fight, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he may not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So this long list of things, of men who are qualified, and in the middle of this, one who manages his own household well, and by that he referred to managing his children. So, if that doesn't challenge you guys, I don't know what does. So that's the overseers, the bishops. Then he went on to explain about deacons, these godly, spirit-filled helpers of the leaders. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, those of us who have the desire, that God's put in our hearts a desire to be leaders, one of the qualifications for that is how we do it at home. So, I don't know about you guys, but that kind of rattles my cage a bit. The principle is similar, and Jesus applied this to finances in Luke 16, 10 through 12. He said, "He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been righteous and faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own?" The principle there was applied financially and spiritually. Here, managing children, if you can't manage it at home, why put you in charge of a whole church, you know, if you can't do it with your own kids? So it's some wisdom, but also a spiritual principle. So I'm assuming many of us want to be used of God as leaders. That means we've got to make it work at home. Is it impossible? With men, it would be. Matthew 19:26. Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." So, hang in there. So our goal then is to be rightly related to God and others. A right relationship, a right standing with God is righteousness. In 1 Timothy, in the same letter, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." 1 Timothy 1:5. So that's the goal. Rightly related to God, a good conscience, sincere faith. When one of the teachers asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" Do you remember what his answer was? Do you recall that? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then he actually answered a question that wasn't asked. He said what the second one was. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. And he said, "On these hinge all the law and the prophets." So this is the goal. To be rightly related to God, to love Him and love others. Now, let's flip to Ephesians. Paul did some more instructing to his young protege, to the believers at Ephesus. Ephesians 5. I'll try to keep track of our time. Pretty good. So let me read this again, Ephesians 5, starting with verse 22, and then we'll read through the first few verses in chapter 6. Now, Paul had been talking about living a Spirit-filled life. That's what his comments were in these verses just above this. Then he went on specifically to talk about relationships where we can expect that Spirit-filled life to apply. So Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and to the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." In chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men." And then on some more comments about the slaves. So we have some relationships here, priority relationships. Tell you what, how about if we circulate my notes so that you can write and make it look like I'm saying something important. Yeah, would you mind doing that there? This should be collated. It should be four pages each.
There's four different.
There are four pages there. So if you can ferret those out, that would help. Thank you. Here's some more. If you need that. Yeah. So, for us as guys, let's see if we can visualize that scenario. Mom and Dad, what's our relationship to be characterized by, according to that?
Mom and Dad.
Yeah, what is it? Well, let's try it one word. If there's, but what is it? What is it?
One word, I would say it's love.
Well, which is a good word. It's not the one I'm looking for. Well, in the passage, what is our relationship to our parents? What's the word to you?
The relationship to children.
Yeah, now this is a commandment. This is one of the Ten Commandments. What's the word he used? The word honor. Yes. Now this is a direct commandment from God, our Maker. More? Yeah. To honor our parents, for this is right. When we're younger, obedience is part of that, which you mentioned. When we're older, that shifts a bit to counsel, but still we always honor mom and dad. So with us as men, our relationship to mom and dad is one of honor. We demonstrate honor to them. Then when we get married, hopefully, I guess we're all married, right? Any single guys? All right, yeah, looking ahead, yes. So, according to this, what did he say is to characterize a relationship with our wife? Joe had the right answer for that.
Love.
Love, yeah, love your wives. It was an interesting, he had to give us a command to love the wives. Like, you guys, you wouldn't think of this, but you know, love your wife. And he even compared it, like we would our own bodies. You know, we get all buff, well, dream about it, you know, kiss the muscles and all that stuff. We do a lot of that, but we're to care for our wives in that same way. Thank you.
We need a couple in the back.
Oh, okay. You know, I may not have had enough. I didn't anticipate this many. It's great. Then with her parents, I would extrapolate that a bit to say we're to honor them too, or to help her honor them. Okay, then with kids, assuming God has blessed us with kids, what does he say here to fathers? Interesting, he didn't say this to wives. Did he say this to the guys?
Do not provoke them.
Don't provoke them. Do not provoke.
That's harder than it sounds.
Uh-huh. So there was a positive do and then a don't. That was the don't. And what was the positive do? What did he say to do?
Bring them up.
Yeah, bring them up. I'm going to use the word nurture because that's how that comes out. Nurture them. And then Paul also went on with other relationships, that one of employee and employee, or employer and employee. Now, when it comes to managing, this idea of managing, if we put it in the context of relationships, these are the guts relationships that we are to manage. So that's your job, guys. That's your job description, in case you're wondering. That's it. This thing of managing, that's right there. In 1 Timothy 3:7, you notice one of the things was that he'd have a good reputation with those outside the church. Well, this is how that comes about with what we do with these relationships, and other people talk about us. That's the reputation, what's reputed to be. So that's how you earn the reputation. So if you want to do some artwork, there's room to draw that in there if you'd like to. So this is the goal. How in the world do we get there? You know, I was afraid you'd ask me that because it's complicated. The word nurture, the word used here, if you're into Greek, is the ektropho. If you want to look at that, the word Paul used to nurture them. And if you take two, ek is from or out of, and tropho is to rear or feed or nourish. So it's to feed them out of or to nourish them out of. So the word, here's what our job then, in that context, is to nurture. How many of you guys are gardeners? Do you gardening or do you farming? Wheat? Corn? Maybe not. Well, you can put the seed in the ground and it'll probably do okay, but it does a lot better if you weed, feed it, water it, you know. That's nurturing it, babying that thing. And I could ask you about your cars, how well you nourish them, and I'd really get a good response. So we love the cars.
Could I just add something?
Yes.
It's contextually with this text, it kind of fits into that because to nurture is the picture of a mother taking her child to her breast,
mm-hmm.
in the context
the
of
suckling,
a
man, yes.
That's
uh-huh.
suckling a child. So at first there may be times initially where the child has trouble with that. I know that my wife breastfed him and it was hard to get that thing started.
Uh-huh.
But once they had acquired a taste for that,
yeah.
then it became that nurturing process became more of a delight to them. So it's like the nurturing may be full of ups and downs, but once that mm-hmm. taste is established, it's harder for them to suckle at any other place.
Yeah.
Therefore, hopefully, they don't stray.
Yeah, and hopefully, that desire will be the fear and admonition of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Hopefully, that's what will come of that. Yeah. Well, our major tool here for nurturing is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Anybody know that verse?
All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching,
Four things. Yeah, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable.
Recruiting, correcting, and training.
Yeah. Could I, David, I need a paper towel. Could you get me one of those? I think they have them here in the deal. Thank you. If you've done the Studies in Christian Living or Designs for Discipleship, I believe it's the first or second book where it gives an illustration on what on the Word of God in your life. You remember that, the being on the road? 2 Timothy 3:16. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. First one is, again,
teaching.
Yeah, teaching or doctrine. Doctrine, that's a doctor is a teacher, a professor is a teacher. So a doctrine is a teaching. So it's profitable for teaching. And that, yeah, perfect. Thank you. That'll work fine. That's fine. Thank you. So doctrine is basically teaching where God's road is, the road of righteousness. And then if we get off the path, then the Word of God has the function of
reproof.
Reproof is? Okay, reproof or rebuke. Both of those have the meaning of telling you you're doing it wrong. We don't always like that, to be told we're wrong, but that's what reproof is. And then, what's the other one?
Correction.
Yeah, how to get back on the road. And then, what's after that? Yeah, training in righteousness. How to stay back on the road once you got there. So the Word of God is useful for those four things. So that's our major tool on helping nurture our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We'll come back to that too in a minute. The negative here, the positive was to nurture them. The negative is to do not exasperate them. Can you give me a clue on what it is to maybe exasperate kids? Can you think of, or exasperate, what that is to exasperate?
Frustration. Just keep hammering on the same thing, maybe.
Okay. Okay. So it's coming back to the same mistake over and over.
Is that nagging?
Well, nagging would be another. Okay, yeah. Why don't you do? You never do this. Yeah.
You have to do something that's too hard for them.
Okay, expectations that are too high. They're impossibly high. Yeah, because what that is, it sets them up to fail. That would exasperate. Yes, Joe.
Let's see, frustrating them by confusing them, telling them they should do one thing, but they see you doing another.
Yeah, that's, some people call it double messages, where it's like, well, now I'm only telling a little white lie here, but don't you ever tell a lie. You know, so you give them two messages at once, they're exasperated. They can't win. Okay? Well, the word exasperate, New American Standard says exasperate. King James, I believe, says provoke to wrath or provoke to anger. The term is parorgizo. It has to do with wrath. And it's to arouse to wrath or to provoke. English definition of exasperate is interesting. X is entirely, and asperar is to make rough. So if you can think of something like, if I could exasperate David by taking his arm and just scratching. And at first it might not bother him as much, but if I keep doing this for 30 minutes, after a while it's going to start hurting, and he's going to really go in for my neck and say, would you quit that? And then the more you rub it, the rougher it becomes, the more sore it is. And at some point, for him to survive, I'm going to provoke him. And he's not going to be nice. So we can do that to our kids, where we set them up and we provoke and provoke and provoke. And then the response is anger. And it's like, so where did I get this angry kid? You know. So the thing is to not set them up for that. Don't exasperate them. You know, emotional manipulation is another way to do that. If you really love me, you would, you know. Another way is to not provide a healthy outlet for emotions. Emotion is normal. Anger is a normal part of our being. Joy, fear, those things, they're normal emotions. But if the kids don't have a healthy way to express that stuff, they're going to be exasperated. It doesn't mean that that we teach them to beat up pills and all that stuff necessarily, but if they're upset and we realize they're angry, you say, son, you're angry, or honey, you're angry. No, I'm not. I'm just tired. Honey, you're angry. Okay. And then teach them how to handle that. I say, look, there's a way. You're angry. Tell me about it. Don't knock the window out. You know, there's ways they can do that, ways they can't. So give them ways to express their emotions. That way there's not that exasperation there, that provoking. Referring to other things they can't change, like physical appearance, or comparing them with other kids. Those are ways they have no control over that. That'll set them up. That'll run them raw. And then if we use absolutes like always, never, everyone, no one, those kinds of things, those are impossible standards. So anyway, we're setting them up. We're exasperating them. Steve, you got a question?
Actually, I was just going to offer a little thing, Ziggy.
Yes.
Because to me, in my own mind, it all begins with we as fathers. Before I came to Christ, I kind of looked at it as like the elder son syndrome.
The elder son syndrome?
Yeah.
Okay.
My wife was raising three daughters, a son, and myself.
So you're one of the kids.
It's exasperating for children because God rightfully placed us in a position of authority in the home as a priest. And when you're there, don't misunderstand me. I think that we have to have a heart-to-heart connection with our children, but they don't need a friend. And
yeah.
I think a lot of fathers fall into that they try to befriend their children instead of being a father to their children, and that is very frustrating for them.
Good. And I want to make some more comments on that too. So when this comes up, I want you to hang on to that, because you're right with me. You're good. When the issue of parenting comes about, discipline is usually one of the biggest questions that comes about or that comes up. So we'll see if we can work on that. Also, let me hand this out. This is a prayer. God, this is what I use in my quiet time in praying for my kids. Now, this originated, I believe, with Charlie Casebolt, I think, was the first one to develop this. So it's been morphed a little bit, handed down several different folks. But this is how I pray for my kids. And I pray for one item each day and then one for my wife. And then I'm praying, since I have boys, I'm praying for their future wives. So you're welcome to take this and morph it, use it whichever way you wish. But this is a big part of nurturing our kids, to pray for them specifically. Is that all you have? Well, I'm sorry. This is a two-page. Oh, no, this is mine. This is the master. Sorry. Here's another one. It's already folded. Everybody want that? So discipline. There are a lot of ways to discipline kids. And you may have had the experience of someone else watching you work with your kids and then offering you advice on how to do it. You may have been one offering advice to some other people because it looks very simple. And there are a lot of methods. And I've heard people say, this is the way you do it. And then others may offer a different way and say, well, no, this is the way you do it. So you're going to get a lot of differing opinions. There's a course that I highly recommend called Growing Kids God's Way. And he has a lot of insights. He's really worked these things through in detail. I know some folks have a question about, is this the only way to do it? And I think there's some variations. My opinion, again, I have some advantage in that I'm a family physician, and I've gotten to watch a lot of families work. And what I've seen is that different folks discipline kids in different ways. And you know what? They work. There are a lot of different methods. But the point is of this is to somehow get across to your kids what you expect and then enforce it. And some families spank, we do. Other folks don't spank. Other countries outlaw spanking. So what are your alternatives? Well, the point still is to get across to the kids what you expect and enforce it. Yes?
One thing on that point. Learned a book by Paul Tripp called Shepherding a Child's Heart.
Shepherding a Child's Heart by Paul Tripp?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's the premise of it is that whatever method of discipline you use depends on the child and the age. And it's sort of the growth.
Yeah, the child's the different. Ages are different. Yeah.
Situations, but the thrust of it is that you can force a child, particularly the younger, to conform physically, to do what you tell them to do. But that's not the biblical point. It's a hard issue. So you're addressing, it's more trouble. You can get them to conform quickly, physically, but to get them to understand why it's more than the biblical, or why God is disappointed, and to get to the hard issue. I mean, you may use physical discipline to get to hard issues, but it's a lot more trouble, it's a lot more involved.
I'm going to repeat you for the sake of the tape, but he points out that we can make kids, it's simple, we can force their behavior, but that's different, yeah. But later on, their heart's what's going to make the behavior, and that's, so if you haven't done that.
So when they go to college, you see that.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So it's a lot of, you see this in pastor's kids a lot. If they're the perfect kid, the PK syndrome means then they get out and they go nuts. Well, they were already ready.
Yeah, their heart had.
It's not unique to pastor kids either, but it's just a great book, Shepherd and Child Heart.
Proverbs 13:1. I think I'll get the reference mixed up.
There's another book where it's called that, The Age of Opportunity.
The Age of Opportunity by Paul Tripp.
In adolescence and going up to the teenagers, it's the same premise, though.
There's a proverb, and I'm sorry, I don't have the reference. I'll have to look this up. It says, he who neglects his child hates him, but he who loves him seeks him. It's translated, he seeks him diligently with discipline. And what really spoke to me is that here you're seeking the kid's heart. And what you're doing with all this discipline is you're probing. You're seeking him diligently with discipline. But that was a paraphrase of that word. Yeah, so good for the heart.
You pray a lot more with spanking or after. That they talk about how that God's disappointment. And we're just here as God's instruments at the moment. It's a lot more involved. It takes more time to deal with it.
Yeah, spanking is not the only part of discipline. That's the point. So we'll try to look at that. Good. Growing up, I wasn't always the ideal child. I remember one time I was wanting to prove that I was a bigger kid, so I would take the milk out of the refrigerator with one hand so I could pour it. And Mom several times said, Stan, if you spill that milk, you're going to clean it up. And I said, yeah, Mom. And then she later said, if you spill it on the floor, I'm going to mop it up with you. Yeah, great. Yeah, Mom. So I was picking it up, and the thing slipped, and it fell. And there was milk everywhere. So what did Mom do? She grabbed my cuffs, and she pulled me down on the ground, and she mopped the floor with me. And I was laughing at it, but, you know, that's what she said she would do, and she did it. And you know what? I started using two hands to pour the milk. It worked. Now, I haven't seen that anywhere in a book, but that was, you know, that was Mom. Another time, Dad would work on yard projects with my uncle and grandfather, and they'd have a cigar every now and then, you know, out working hammer and have that cigar. So I watched this for a while, and I thought, you know, I'd like to get a cigar, too. And I knew it was for big people, but I knew where Dad had his cigars in his drawer, so... One day I thought, well, things are kind of quiet, and so I kind of went in there and snuck a cigar and went to the back porch, you know, and had a match, and I lit it up, and I thought, I'm on the back porch, nobody will ever know I'm here. So, yeah, right. So I lit up that cigar, and I kind of puffed on it a little bit, and I thought, so just when I was ready to quit, Dad showed up at the porch, and I was kind of repentant at that point, and then I had been caught, you know, I stole it and I smoked it and everything, and I remember, I don't remember all of what he said, but he said, the thing you started that, you're going to finish it. And I said, "No, I'm going to finish my work." He said, "No, you started. You're going to finish it." And I can, and I, thinking back, I think I can remember Mom and Mother in the background. And I said, "No, you started. You're going to finish it." So I sat there, kept puffing on that thing, got thicker and thicker. And at some point, I just couldn't handle it anymore. So they let me off the hook, and I think I smoked another inch or two or something. But so I went. I went to the bathroom. I threw up, you know, and then it felt like going to bed. And then Grandma came over and. She heard I was sick, and she came in and said, "Mommy, are you sick?" "Yeah." "How come?" So I had to tell her the story and all this. And I didn't know it till later, but Grandpa, Mom's dad, she said, Mom told me later that Grandpa was really outdone with my dad for doing that to me. He thought it was pretty cruel. But, I mean, it's funny now, but you know what? I just haven't had any desire to smoke. And, you know, you could say, that's it, maybe it's abusive, but you know, it was what he thought it to do, and it worked. Anyway, there are a lot of methods, you know, and I didn't read that in the book. The thing, there's medical literature now. Part of what's made big news a couple of years ago was a study that indicated that parents really do have a major impact on the behavior of their teenagers. And this was in Journal AMA, a big groundbreaking study. So it's kind of like, well, duh, you know. But parents have been told for years that kids become teenagers, mom and dad don't matter, they're going to listen to their peers, so just hang on and wait till they grow up. So even now the medical types are saying, look, your parents really do have an impact. Talk to them. Say no. And the thing that got Eli was his sons were living wickedly and he did not restrain them. So To restrain, this is back to more definitions, is to control, to check, or to repress, or to deprive of freedom or liberty. That's to restrain. So the point there is to set limits. It's okay. Even the non-Christians agree with this now. Set limits and stick to them. They work. I mean, they can work. So anyway, lots of methods. But the point there is, you know, let them know what you expect. And and we've got to stand our ground that, yes, that is what I expect. I really do. And then enforce it. And a lot of methods to be created. Now, having said that, there's awareness of a problem there, of one of abuse. When does it cross the line? And if in reality, we as Christians recognize what sin is, we hopefully. And in reality, all of us guys are full of warts. The sinner saved by the grace of a loving God. And when we marry that sweet young thing, she's got to live with us, all those warts. When those kids come along, guess who's going to be their dad? It's us. And in reality, we all abuse our wives and our kids. Hopefully, it's not anything severe. But, you know, little things, if depending on how we were raised, you know, if you mess up, say, "You dummy. What you've named the kid, give him a new name. Instead of Pat, it's Dummy. Oh, my name's Dummy." You know, that's abusive, guys. It is. It's designed to hurt. Or things to, like, "Well, you can't do anything right. Or you'll never amount to anything." Well, I mean, that's abusive. It is. Is it going to land you in jail? Or the Department of Services take your kid away? Well, no, not for that. But it is abusive. Same thing to our wives, you know. If we're unkind, I mean, it's abusive. But in our culture, the government has had to figure out the kids are being hurt. You know, things are going haywire. And because of that, laws have been put in place to help protect kids from abuse that just crosses the line. And, of course, this is a whole workshop, a whole bag of worms, too. But spanking generally... What? Yes, Stephen.
Stephen, I am 100% with you, but the Lord needs to keep talking. You know what? If we're going to establish things, I would have to like it to be established in the ordinance. These problems not mine.
Yeah, okay.
It's out of Proverbs, the 25th chapter, and I looked at this from a spiritual sense but it says in verse 28, "Like a city that is broken into and without
that wall
is a man who has no control over his spirit."
Mm-hmm.
And that is what God speaks of as fathers is, you know, when you go to discipline a child, do you go in anger? Are you out of control?
Yeah, and
when
that's
you go to speak to him,
yeah.
Are your words, again,
out of control.
Out of control.
Yeah.
you know, sometimes we think of it as the back of a hand being abusive or whatever, but it's like you said, words are powerful. Words have consequences.
Uh-huh.
And so if we speak to that child, I mean, does the father speak to us? What did he say to us? He says, I'm going to give you a new name, Steve Meyer. He says, no longer are you going to be called a stranger. No longer are you going to be called a loser. He says, you're going to be called a friend of God.
Yeah.
And it's like that's the same opportunity we have with mm-hmm. our children. Not to ignore the sin, not to minimize the sin, but as we begin to honestly and earnestly deal with it in that context, I think we'll win the heart. And just like this brother shares, it's so easy to set up external, because I'm bigger than they are.
You bet.
I can make them do these things, but if they haven't got the internal government of God in their lives, when they get to college, or when they leave your home and go to a job, they don't stop.
Yeah, we want that compass. We want a gyroscope to be put in there so that they're oriented toward God, so when we can't set up the circumstances, they'll fly solo. Oh. You may be familiar with the course Growing. I mentioned.
I don't know how many of you have ever checked that stand, and there's always a poor lady there going, Johnny, if you'll be good, it's bribery.
Yes.
Or she's talking to a 3-year-old going, we don't do this because of this, this, and this. And then when that happens, this, this, and this, you know, it's just, it's futile. So I guess the progressive nature of the relationship that we have, counsel involves counsel.
It does. It continues to morph. Let me recommend a book by John Rosemond. This is the title, Because I Said So. One thing I appreciate about him is he's flying in the face of the permissiveness. That he says, there are times when it is simply appropriate to say, look, the reason is because I said so. I mean, I'm your father, you're the kid. It's okay to do that at times. But I recommend this. This is a daily reading for things with kids, and it's really good. I recommend it to you. And he goes through a lot of discipline things.
I was thinking that's kind of what God told Job when Job said, "My wife's
beautiful." Yeah, that's right. God didn't answer his questions. Yeah, he never explained it to him.
Nothing stands or regardless of what he said. You see these guys that have made it. You have 20-something-year-old kids that are married.
Oh, the kids have turned out right. Yeah. Then you pull up and say, "How did you do that?"
Think of the guys that I could say. And you see this biblically, that a mature Christian responds out of respect and not fear. That we as children of God, we fear hell. We fear the consequences of the ultimate consequences of sin. But we come to love Him and respect Him.
Yeah.
The fear is deepened. The fear of God isn't just, I'm terrified. And there is that. But as parents, as you go through a young child, will fear. I don't want that consequence. It's kind of...
And that's smart for a young kid to do that. That's smart, yeah.
Teenagers, there's a guy, Dwayne Hunt, I don't know if you remember him, but from my hometown, he's working in the city now.
He works for Larry Jones Ministries, yeah.
He could shut his kids down, David is over his daughter. But he could shut his kids down from across the room just by looking at them, because they respect it.
Yeah.
And respect is a far more powerful thing than fear. Because if you think that even now, to disappoint my parents that are 70 years old is a lot more grievous for me. I don't fear them, but I respect them.
Mm-hmm.
To disappoint them is far more of a disappointment.
So take that step further. How do you develop that respect? I think that's probably could be the whole thing, this whole thought.
Yeah.
How do you develop the respect? I mean, I feel the same way to my parents. And especially my dad, even my grandfather. I mean, there's a deep-seated respect. And how did that come about? And then how do you transfer it down? I mean, those are all really deep, good issues. And I think it would answer a lot of the questions that we're here.
Yeah, let me point out one little tidbit, and then I want to keep doing this. So bear with me just a moment. With this managing... I know we have different situations. I'm married. Some of you guys may have been divorced, remarried. You may have kids having not been married. I know there are a lot of different situations. But with these relationships, remember we looked back at relationship with the wife and we manage those relationships. This is something that I've had to learn recently, which can tell you how sweet my wife is putting up with me. Love. But you know, you're a team, one flesh, managing the kids. And my temperament is such that I don't always like conflict. I mean, I'll do it, but with the kids, if my wife's giving me these details, well, you have to have them here and these clothes or all this stuff, my tendency is to say, what's so hard, honey? Why don't you do it? And all of us as guys, I mean, we just do that. So then we wind up with the thing, well, honey, this is the kids' stuff. This is your job. I'll do the work thing. And our culture, I mean, there are some advantages to that. But you know when we do that? Her shoulders wind up taking more and more weight. And when we begin to be passive and say, well, honey, you just do it, that's more weight on her shoulders, when what she's wanting is us to take those heavy things on our shoulders, which are made for it, yeah, make the decisions, take responsibility, and to free her up. And, you know, can you guess what happens if the wife is frazzled and tired, how she treats the kids? Mm-hmm. She, you know, that's just going to happen. Yeah, well, yeah, it's true, yeah. When mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy. So the thing to do, when she's a teammate, the thing in managing there is to help manage her emotional load. And if she has more reserve, then when she's having to deal with the kids, when you're away. Was that you, Randy?
I was just going to give you an example of a friend of mine. We both try and give our wives time off on a Saturday where they can go off and do whatever they want.
Whoa, don't let the other wives hear that.
That gives them that break.
Yes.
Because after they've been with the kids all week long, it only takes me like 4 hours to get
them. Yeah, and that's a great example. So that is one thing we have. That's in our manager. That's part of our job description, guys, to help manage our wife's emotional load so she can be have more reserve to help deal with the kids. So again, we manage her in one respect, well, we love her, but as far as parenting concerned, we need to help her load. Yes, Mark, you've been talking the whole time.
What?
Oh, so I'm sure you're picking up what's
in it. I think the respect is you. Has to start with us. And we treat them with respect, then that, you know, there's three ways that we teach values.
I'm going to keep translating. We need to treat them with respect, and there are three ways to teach the values.
Modeling is the first one.
Modeling.
If we want somebody to do something, we have to do it ourselves.
Yeah.
Secondly, we talk about right and wrongs, and we talk about that.
Okay. Talk about it. Okay.
Third thing is that we control reinforcers. Reward.
Control reinforcers.
As their behavior, indicates. But so much of the time, we parents are, we yell and scream, and we our emotions control us, and then we're mad at them because the kids do that.
Yeah, we can do it, but when they do it, they're out of control.
We've got to treat them with respect if we want them to respect us.
Well, and in my family, growing up as a kid, you know, when we got mad, we'd raise our voices, and my brothers, I have one of three brothers, and we'd argue, fight too. So that was our style. In my office one day, I had, this has been several years ago, but a guy named Bill, and his kids were with him, and they seemed to be well controlled. And the guys were kind of acting up, doing something he didn't want them to. And I noticed Bill, what he did, he started to whisper. And I think the kids was Nathan. He said, Nathan? And I could barely hear what he was saying, but Nathan saw it, and he, with his finger, come here. So he talked to Nathan and looked him in the eye, talked very quietly. And Nathan nodded his head, and he did what he was supposed to do. And I thought, how did he do that? But their style was, again, to use quietness. We would think if we yell and get red in the face, in their nose, then they're going to look at us in fear. My kids will look at me, I do that, and they're kind of grinning like, it doesn't scare them. But that thing, that's another way, the quietness. There are a lot of ways to model that and still get across. But again, you might want to just assess your family background, how you guys handled conflict. You need to have ground rules. One of the ways is to give the kids away when you've messed up. That's another way to exasperate the kids. If you've messed up, you know you messed up. They know it. Your wife knows. Maybe the neighbors know you messed up. And the kids can't tell you about it. There is a way to respectfully appeal to dad. And it's a skill that will help them in their employment, everything. Plus, it helps demonstrate respect, how to practice respect to deal, you know, give feedback. So you can establish some ground rules and how to do that.
Could I just add, because this brother was just right on the money.
Yeah.
In regards to maintaining a healthy relationship with your wife and her emotional makeup, the thing that really the Lord impressed on me is the fact that when I go to work, I am delegating my authority to my wife and my children, and they understand that. And when I come home from work at night, the hardest thing for me to do was to pick that authority up again, and to because my wife, a lot of wives are crying out, help me. And I get home and I'm going, I'm reading the paper. And she's been burdened, and I know, please don't mean that in a negative way, but she's been in the battle all day long. She's been shepherding and doing these things, exercising your authority. You have to assume that authority, and I guarantee you that 90% of your wife's emotional well-being would dissipate if you actively begin to practice that in the home.
Yeah,
and your children will see your counsel.
And there are other things here, too. And again, I'm a family doc guy, so... if our wives don't seem as warm and cuddly, you know, things like that, well, it could be because they're just absolutely just wasted. So, again, there's some other benefits to helping take the pressure off your wife. So just to motivate you, okay?
You go into the house after you've been working, and she's been through all this.
I know, and often...
If there's anything to you, you're like, I want them to know that I love them. And then we got to be able to, you know, turn on the anger a little bit.
What I'm doing is whetting your appetite for some other workshops here. One is on husband and wife. Where is that one? Okay. So he's going to work on that some more too. But the marriage should really be the center of the family. One prevailing philosophy right now is child-centered families, where the kids' needs are the center. Now, this should be important, but if the kids are at the center, then you've got a problem. This is a book, I'm not sure if this is in print anymore, but it's Kids Who Have Too Much. This is written by a pediatrician, Dr. Ralph Minear, M-I-N-E-A-R. And he is in, I believe, Boston area. Yeah, Harvard Medical School, in fact. And he coined rich kids syndrome, or affluenza. And there are health problems and other things that occur with kids who perceive as being rich. And with kids have too much. And he was encouraging kids, they don't have to have the newest clothes. They don't have to have all the latest lessons or being all the activities. And he made a good case for kids who just simply have too much. And they're affluent kids. They wind up bored with life. You get them all these new toys, they play with them for a few minutes and they're bored because they have all this stuff. One of his bits of advice is get rid of their stuff, give them 3 toys. That's it. What is it? Empty cargo box, yeah. So there's the child-centered family, and it's very much prevalent in our culture right now. But the family should really be, the marriage should be the center. Now, if there's a split, if there's an ex involved, whatever, let me encourage you still, even if the two of you are not in a good relationship, it's been broken, whatever, any act of kindness you demonstrate toward her, your kids are going to benefit from that. So as much as you can, make that relationship as good as you can, because the kids will benefit. Okay. So those are the comments I wanted to make. Now we have another 15 minutes if it's okay. I mean, just keep doing the discussion stuff now. Work on these. Yes, Mark.
Along with that point, I work with parents a lot, and I tell them.
I'm going to stand closer so the microphone.
They've given the mistaken belief to their kids that they're rich. You know, they don't have a job, and they don't have any education, they haven't worked, they have all this stuff. Their parents come in unhappy that my kids don't value things, they don't understand.
And that's the thing with gratefulness?
About gratefulness, well, they've been given everything without effort, without doing anything. So they can't equate effort and reward. So they kind of have an attitude the world over.
Yeah, and the kids will make the comment like, well, the food, you know, I don't like this, or these clothes, well, it doesn't have this label on it. Yeah, we haven't had too much trouble with that yet, but we're anticipating. Yes, Dennis.
I think the Bible studies we were talking about this morning was about abiding in Him,
Kansas. It's Isaiah 28:10. It says, precept on precept, line on line, verse on verse, that we, through repetition, and this thing about addressing the hard issues, is that they hear things, they go to Sunday school, they go to church, they go Sunday night or Wednesday Bible, whatever they're doing, particularly kids as they get older, their teenage years, can begin to tune things out because they've heard it their whole lives. They heard it at home, at least if they're good things. And they should keep hearing them, and we need to keep hearing them. Because when they do go to college or take the job or whatever they're into their adult life, even in their teenage years, it's like when situations come up, and Gene Moore was the stalwart of this, that he could quote a verse for every situation, and verses come to mind. And so when we drill it into them and we address the hard issues, that's whenever they are tempted or they are tired or whatever the negative situation is, you want that. You want to give them every tool and every opportunity for that to come out. And the legacy, that's the other thing that really strikes me, that you mentioned it, that we are a product of our parents. And they're a product of their parents. And we need to have them. We can be bitter about our parents not doing it right, but realize they didn't get it right either. Our grandparents didn't, quote, do it right. And we need to be empathetic to our parents, as we want our children to be empathetic toward us, that they're going to step over time. And we're not going to produce perfect kids.
Yeah, because we're imperfect parents. Yeah. Let's look at these. We may have answered some of these. Okay, the 18-year-old stepson, 16-year-old stepson. Yeah, Jim, so maybe, is that okay? Can we just work on these?
Well, I think that some was brought up and just, boom, it was answered. So.
Oh, we've answered that. Such a deal. Great. Two teenage daughters, 15 and almost 12, or two daughters. I forget what the question was. Have two teenage daughters, age 15 and age 12, girls.
That's right.
Oh, Todd. Yeah, okay, that's right. You became a Christian as an adult, as a father already, right?
They weren't teenagers yet when I accepted Christ, but I wasn't being obedient either for many years until recently. But, I was 32, I'm almost 40 when I accepted Christ. But
this could be.
I'm having problems because I didn't, do anything.
You can catch up. This could be real interesting, though, because all of us have come from different backgrounds. Again, we've been rescued by a mighty God. So when the kids bring up things like, Daddy, did you ever smoke marijuana? Or things, even sexual things. Dad, did you ever? And then all this other stuff. And it's like, shut up, kid. Doesn't matter about me. So, I mean, how do you, listen, when they call us to account on our past behavior, how do you deal with that? I'm going to ask you guys. So, Stephen.
Well, first of all, we have to understand that we are under the same obligations, the same word as our children. I mean, granted, there's positionally, he's placed us as parents and fathers in our family. But when I go to my children, it's the same way because Scripture says, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. And I counsel my children out of this. I'm going, there was a time before Christ when I did not listen to counsel. And I did not walk in his way. And I reaped a bitter harvest.
So part of your response is to say, I did mess up. And, that's what I understand you're saying. That, right. Yes, I did that.
Well, we shouldn't be afraid of it. It's just like when we make a mistake. I think beyond just... to me, anyhow, and this has been really hard because the Lord's had to kind of humble me, but it's to understand there is power in an apology that a father renders to a child. There is power in that. And I don't mean some sniveling, you know what I mean? But there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, Melissa, I was in a wrong spirit when I did this.
That's right.
And I want to apologize to you because she is a joint heir with Christ. She is nonetheless, just because I'm her dad does not diminish who she is also in the eyes of Christ and the Father. So, and in that reciprocal, that's what I call it's kind of like a heart channel that God allows us to establish with our children that will allow them to walk with the internal government of God rather than the external government of dad.
Now, what you're talking now is relationship.
Right.
And as the literature and other things, the thing that we hear over and over again is it's the relationship. Kids who don't have that relationship with mom or dad are more prone to do drugs, premarital sex, but those who have the relationship. Apparently the relationship is the most potent restraining factor. My middle kid, again, you know, I've had to ask for forgiveness. And one time I disciplined him and he didn't deserve it or something, and I was clearly wrong. So, and I had to cool down because I was angry, and I went back and said, John, look, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? And you know, you'd think, well, the kid has got his powder loaded, you know, to lambaste you. And he said, oh yeah, Dad, that's okay. We all make mistakes. I mean, okay. Instead of wanting to lecture me, he just wanted to, it's okay, yeah.
He asked where respect comes from. That's where.
I think that's, and that's a relationship thing. Because part of that is respect. Gary Izzo also has a course on winning your teen's heart. And he has some good points that teenagers rebel not so much against standards, but against relationships. And if their relationship isn't there, the kids are rebelling against the relationship. Is the issue hair? Well, if your hair's long, they'll shave their heads or paint it or something. And they'll pick issues, and if we lock into the issue, we might win the argument. But if the relationship is not there, there's no restraint because the heart restraint isn't there. And if we can't create the consequences anymore, the only thing we have is that relationship. So, yeah, asking forgiveness, extracting from the Word of God, and modeling, which you mentioned, Mark, if how do we teach the kids to ask forgiveness? Well, they're going to have to see it somewhere. Daddy messed up, so how do you do that, Dad? And what Dad did, he confessed, asked me to forgive. I did, and we're okay. Yes, Brent.
I think the best way to teach that is by example. It's like trying to witness to a friend. You know, the best way to do it is not tell them how to. They need to, you know, you need to be living like this. You need to do this. You need to do that. But live the example. And to our kids, we can live that example by our relationship with our wife and our relationship that we have with God. And they can pattern relate their relationships as they grow up off of those type of things. So
yeah, be the example. Yeah. And, you know, disciple making. You know, this conference, you guys are here because someone invited you. And that means you're connected in some way to disciple making, being discipled or discipling someone else. And just based on that, I can safely assume, I think, that you want to be an example. Because a disciple maker is that, a pace setter. So yeah, that's right. Yeah, Gary.
Yeah, I think that the respect is a complicated issue, but I think that part of the respect is when a child does something inappropriate or not right, it's how we react to it. You know, do we fly off the handle at them, or do we sit and talk to them? Or, not that there's not an appropriate time to be loud, use a loud voice or a stern voice. I think that not going to strict extremes when they do make a mistake.
Yeah, this is a fun one to talk about because when I read books, it says never discipline in anger. And I know that. But do you think it's appropriate to be angry at times? And again, the issue Stephen brought up about control. And Mark, you're nodding your head. You think kids need to see anger from mom or dad?
Well, they need to see that we feel it.
Okay.
It's what we do about it that is right or wrong.
Yeah,
so,
okay.
Yes, we can, you know, talk about being angry but you know that doesn't give us the right to bang them over the head.
Yeah, if I was a kid, would break one of my dad's tools or something like that. You know, I knew how he treated tools, and I knew I broke it, especially if I was doing something I wasn't supposed to do. And you know what I expected my dad to respond? I expected him to be angry, and he should have been. But we can demonstrate how to have anger under control. And if our kids can see us angry, know we're fuming mad. I mean, it's an appropriate emotion, but if they know that they can still trust us and not be afraid of injury, personally or physically, I think that's good.
Jim?
Yes?
Jim? Anger is, what are we getting angry about? I mean...
Okay, and that teaches values, right?
I mean, like your dad's tool. I mean, that was just a tool. It can be replaced. So the anger... If it's something to be really angry about, maybe... a spiritual issue or something like that, it's a righteous anger. I mean, Jesus is stressed out.
It's giving them, told them not to get in your tools.
They're disobeying when they're told to obey.
But the thing is that the anger may be there, but it's not brought out to the child. But if it's a righteous anger about something, a spiritual issue,
So there are times when our kids need to see Dad angry, and there's an appropriate way to do that. We have. I'm trying to monitor our time because I'm sure you guys are going to want to go to lunch. Another 5 minutes, is that okay? Are you? You're still with us? Okay. There are some tough situations, like your youngster who's autistic. An autistic kid is not wired up like the rest of us. You're talking about demands on not only parents, but the whole family. This is a difficult deal. There may be other issues where a kid may have an illness, and by necessity, that child gets a lot of attention from mom and dad. So how do you communicate to the others that they're important too and not the favorite? So Roger, you were asking that. Maybe, does anybody else have a situation like that? Mark, you do? One of your kids has had...
We have a child who has an intractable epileptic seizure disorder.
Okay.
That has caused us to obviously spend more time with that person as well. We have five children, so it's really hard to even out that with all the children. One thing that I've tried to do, and I think it's been somewhat successful, is the ones that the other ones that don't have the problems, I've tried to spend some extra time with them, just specifically set aside some time, so taking them out to lunch or this or that, to specifically spend time with them and do something special with them.
You do that with five?
In fact, I've got my son here this week, and that's exactly why, because, just to spend some time with him. Yeah,
and you do that with five kids. You are a manager. Boy. Yeah, then.
We don't have a specific situation, but just to include best you can the well child or children in helping as a ministry and pray with them, helping them to help the other child that has the problem so that they can, it won't work all day, every day, but they see them as a ministry.
So the other kids.
From Russia, who's a year and a half old, and five, and three older girls, and they can either approach him as, he's a fine kid, he doesn't have any problems, but he's a boy, and there's three girls, and all that. But just to get them, he's not the somebody that they will help. If he's bothering you, sit down and help him.
So you're recruiting the kids to also kind of in a way parent the other kid or whatever, help out?
Role of ministry with
that special kid, yeah.
Think of the child as bad and not as a problem.
Okay.
Stan?
Yes, Roger.
I do want to add that ever since I accepted Christ and got my family to church, that my son's level of autism has been improving.
He used to have to be in a room by himself
with
another adult, but now he can join the other kids in the classroom. That's how far.
Oh, that's fantastic.
A miracle.
Well, Roger, that's a challenging deal.
Yes.
That is a major challenge. Well, guys, we're finishing on time, if that's all right.
One more thing, Stan.
Yes.
Because you're the one that mentioned discipleship.
Yes.
And that's what brought me here. But the Lord's also showed me our home is an area of discipleship. Our children are to be discipled. And that's where God's been praying. And that's the hardest part, because you're right, Dennis. It is the first call of the Father, not to his neighbor, but to his children. And the thing that's so wonderful is you learn so many of your discipling tools and means within the context of your home, which is a fairly safe environment. And God can bring that and use that in other men's lives, because the only thing that slows us, I believe, at least for me, was that you can't give what you don't have. And that's what the Lord was challenging me with. How do we call ourselves?
That's reproducing. You will reproduce after your own kind, whether you want to or not. That's a law, yeah.
Does anybody deal with that? No man is a prophet in his hometown. In my house, because of my past, I don't get the respect that I know I feel I need. And I have to go to God, and I spend a lot of time in quiet time with the Lord just to be able to tolerate it, because it does make me angry when I'm disrespected. But it's stuff that I did do, but it's all brought back to mind, even though I'm a new creature now. no man is a prophet in his hometown thing. You know, in my house, because of my past, I don't get the respect that I know I feel I need. And I have to go to God and I spend a lot of time and quiet time with the Lord just to be able to tolerate it, because it does make me angry.